Amen. Well, good morning. And a good morning it is. Welcome to Bridge City Church. My name's Pastor John Schaefer. I'm the campus pastor here. And what you just watched was a promotional video for one of my favorite ministries here at Bridge City Church, brought to you by Brandon and Stephanie Patriarco from our White Oak campus. And in case you didn't miss it, what they were talking about in that video is something we've really been trying to promote a little bit more recently as we've been talking about generations and families and marriages, and that's our marriage mentoring. You're like, what's marriage mentoring? Marriage mentoring is when people get together with other people who will help them make their marriage better. And like Brandon said, your marriage doesn't have to be failing to need mentoring. The goal of marriage mentoring is, if your marriage is bad, to take it from bad to good. And if your marriage is good, to take it from good to better. And if your marriage is better, to take it from better to great. And so this is something that we want to let all of you know. And if you have your smartphone, you can pull it out and just use that QR code that's there on the screen. That'll take you to a link where you can sign up if you're interested in getting marriage mentoring. We also have cards back at our connection point. But you know, right now we have so many people who are wanting to invest in their marriage that actually what we really need as well are people, faithful people, who are willing to step up and say, you know what, I want to be a mentor. And so if you're interested in being a mentor, then please come and find me after the worship experience, or you can just stop back at the connection point and let the folks there know, say, hey, I'm interested in marriage mentoring. They'll get your information to me, and we'll get you connected with the training and the process to get you through that, because there is a training, and I tell you what, this is something that is some of the best marriage stuff I've ever seen in my life, and I've been in vocational ministry for 15 years now, and it is just the bee's knees, if you will. So if you're interested, go ahead, click on there, sign up. If you're interested in mentoring, come and see me and or let the people at the connection point know. Also, wanted to welcome you today to our beautiful mess out in the hallway. How many of you noticed the beautiful new paint on some of the wall, but also the, like, you, maybe this is your first time here, and you're like, wow, this, they have an interesting way of welcoming people. They didn't roll out the red carpet. They rolled out the painter's tape and paper. Well, that's because yesterday we had our spring cleaning day, and 23 people came out yesterday from ages 9 to 75. Yeah. And so we had an amazing time. It's one of my favorite events every year. And we started doing some of the general cleaning to get this place ready for Easter. And one of the big projects that we've been wanting to tackle is get this hallway painted to match the new floor that we had put in at the end of last year. And so if you didn't get an opportunity to be a part of that yesterday, you had to work, or you didn't know there was something, I've got good news for you. You can still be a part. And so we would love to have anybody that has marginal painting skill who would like to get help us finish. That's one third of the hallway. We're going the whole way around, and then we got to do the trim. But please, if you would love to be a part of that, you say, sign me up for that, man, we would love it. And you can see John Stuckert. He's our facilities coordinator here. Johnny is a man wearing many hats, so he's actually in our nursery right now taking care of our little ones, him and his wife, Letty. But you can shoot him an email at john@bridgecitypgh.com and say, hey, I'd love to paint. Sign me up. So we're going to be here in the evening. You're probably coming here during the day, see me painting, but we're going to get this thing knocked out, because I don't know if you heard this or not. Kind of this big thing happening in a few weeks called Easter. It's kind of a big deal in Christianity, you know what I'm saying? Resurrection Sunday, come on. Somebody be excited about Easter. I mean, and so because Easter is such a big deal, we have so many amazing things that we want to get this building ready for, but we also want to be ready to celebrate Jesus raising from the dead. So we've got two Good Friday services that will be happening right here. All four of our campuses will be here on April 7th at either 5 or 7 p.m. So please feel free to come on out. Bring family members, friends. It's always an amazing time. There's going to be a very special Easter art exhibit. We had one last year. It's going to be similar, but a little bit different. It was an amazing thing. Very creative, so you don't want to miss that. And then on Sunday morning, April 9th, we will be having two Easter worship experiences at 9 a.m. and at 10:45 a.m., so you don't want to miss that. But the thing I'm most excited about, the thing that I'm really jazzed about this Easter, is Saturday, April 1st, we are going to be having our Easter extravaganza. You're like, what is that? That sounds amazing. It is going to be open to all of the community, to the church as well. We're going to have an egg hunt for kids. We're going to have games, prizes, food. We're going to have an Easter bunny. It's going to be off the charts fun. So please, if you would like to help with that, sign up at Connection Point. We need people to cook food, people to hide eggs, people to help kids find eggs, people to man the games, people to just love on people, people to pray with folks, people to do face painting. So please, please, please bring your gifts and skills to the Easter extravaganza. And bring your friends and neighbors. This is a great way to get them connected to what God is doing and get them into the Easter spirit. And leading up to that, we are going to be having our Easter egg packing party on Wednesday night. March 29th, Wednesday, March 29th at 7 p.m., we're going to take all of the candy that so many of you are already graciously donating. We're going to take all that candy. We're going to line this hallway, and we're going to pack those Easter eggs so that they're ready to bless the kids that come to the extravaganza. So if you'd like to donate candy, there's a nice little box, Easter decorated box, right back there in front of the connection point, or you can drop it off at our office and let them know it's for NB, because I know how them other campuses get. They'll take your candy. I know how it is, but I'm from the hood. I'll punch them. And we call it laying on of hands, okay? So, but nevertheless, we would love to have you get involved with any or all of those amazing things, but Easter's a big deal here, and we just want to let you know that we're excited about it, and we hope you're excited about it too, and give you an opportunity to be involved with what God is doing at Bridge City Church this Easter. All right, that's it. Commercial break is over. Some of you are probably like, man, it's like I'm watching Tubi, and I got to watch 14 commercials before I can finish that episode of Murder, She Wrote. Some of you don't even know what that is. Some of you are like, hey, Murder, She Wrote. Well, anyway, today we're going to be finishing up our series on generations. And this morning, I'm very excited about this because a lot of times we feel disqualified to serve God. We feel like our past, we feel like our upbringing, maybe our lack of money or too much money or what we've done or what's been done to us. We think that all of these things disqualify us to be used by God, but unbeknownst to a lot of people, the Bible is full of imperfect people. Actually, there's only one perfect person in the whole Bible, and his name's Jesus. And so God has a habit of using weak, imperfect, flawed people to advance his purposes and kingdoms in the earth. And one of God's primary plans, one of the primary vehicles that God loves to use people isn't just through the individual, but it's through the family. And some of you might be like, well, I did a lot of messed up stuff, or my family was really jacked up. Well, that's great, because so is mine. But the Bible is full of imperfect people. How many of you know that David, King David, the man after God's own heart, the apple of God's eye, he was an adulterer. He took advantage of a woman that couldn't say no and then had her husband killed when he got her pregnant. Yeah. Moses, he was a murderer. Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons. He also lied a lot too. Gideon, one of my daughter's favorite judges in the book of Judges. He was a coward. Rahab, she was a prostitute. Mary Magdalene, one of the first people to see Jesus resurrected from the tomb, she was a demon-possessed prostitute. Samson, right? The big strong guy, he was an alcoholic womanizer. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, brothers who were two of Jesus' original 12 disciples, they were hotheads who had bad tempers. Another one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, was the tax collector who cheated people out of money. And then there was the disciple named Thomas. He doubted Jesus. And then there was a guy that didn't walk with Jesus but became pretty prominent and wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, a guy by the name of Paul. And before he became a Christian, he murdered Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but when I started falling in love with the Bible and falling in love with Jesus, all I could do when I read the scriptures was see all of these imperfect, jacked up people and be like, God can use me. Oh, that's my story right there. And so this morning, as we talk about generations and the importance of making an impact on generations, my hope and my goal this morning is this, is that you hear something today that sparks a light inside of your heart, despite your background, despite what you've done, despite your family, despite everything that you've done or may have been done to you, that God can and will and wants to use you and will do it mightily because God works through imperfect people. And so today we're going to be looking at the story of one of what Bible scholars call the patriarchs. There was Abraham and then his son Isaac and then his son, Isaac's son, Jacob. And actually, one of the ways that God was known to people was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the life of David or Jacob. We're going to do a drive-by through his life to see three things about making a generational impact for God. Because making a generational impact for God can happen when we practice these three principles. Are you ready? When we don't become so enamored by the future that we forsake the present. When we don't let our present be ensnared by our past, and when we don't let our past encroach on our future. So let's take a look at this guy, Jacob. His life story is found in the book of Genesis, and he's got a big chunk of the book of Genesis. His life story spans from the middle of Genesis 25 all the way to the end of Genesis 35. Now, I'm not good at math, but that's about 10 chapters, and Genesis is a 50-chapter book. So 20% of the book of Genesis is about this guy, Jacob. And you might think, whoa, he's a hero. He must have been great. He must have been perfect. No, Jacob was messed up. Jacob was as jacked up, and not only was Jacob jacked up, but that glorious family that he was known for, they were jacked up too. And so if you're here today and you're jacked up or your family's jacked up, guess what? God wants to use you. He's looking for you today. And if you're here today and you don't think you're jacked up or your family's jacked up, stop being a liar and realize it's true. The gradations and variations of jacked upness, yes, I made that word up, may be different. But the enemy would love for us to focus on those things so that we never step into the calling that God has for our life. And so this guy, Jacob, right? He is the youngest of a set of twins. He had an older brother named Esau who was older by virtue of coming out first. But as Esau was coming out of his mom's womb, Jacob grabbed a hold of Esau's ankle, and that's why they named him Jacob, because the word Jacob, the name Jacob, literally means one who grabs the heel. And that was a figure of speech for someone who is a liar, a trickster, a deceiver, a supplanter, one who wants to come and uproot and take the place of the person who's rightfully there. But nevertheless, even before Esau and Jacob were born, God spoke to his parents and said, look, the younger one will be lord over the older, and the older will serve the younger. And in the Jewish culture back then, the oldest was the best. He was the main guy. So that was totally radically different. So we see a young man who from his own womb is named deceiver. How many of you want to be called liar, right? One of the names we were bouncing around for our youngest son here, Tobias, for a middle name was James. And I was like, ooh, I like that. Tobias James, TJ. Ooh, that just sounds smooth. All the ladies would be like, is Tobias James there? And I'd be like, no, heifer, stay away. My wife hates that word. But then we looked and we saw that James was the Greek name for Jacob. And I was like, I ain't naming my baby Liar. But nevertheless, this guy has a great call and a great potential on his life. God says he's going to be the first. He's going to be like the firstborn. And when you're the firstborn of Isaac, who is the promised son of Abraham, who has the promise of God that when you are blessed, your people will be blessed and you will be a blessing to the world and the world will be a blessing to you. Man, that's a pretty big deal. And so Jacob has this great call on his life, but because he's got this messed up situation in his family, he's got a mama from a family who likes to meddle and fuss and lie. Oh, yeah, you thought you was the only one? No, no, no. Jacob's mama, Rebecca, comes from a family of people that like to cheat and deceive and be sneaky. And so as we see here in Genesis chapter 27, we see this situation where Rebecca, Jacob's mom, is convincing Jacob to trick his father Isaac, who is blind, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn that technically belongs to Esau, but God has already given it to Jacob. And so in Genesis chapter 27, verse 5, it says, but Rebecca overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau, because basically Isaac was like any of us other guys. We like grilled meats. And Esau was a hunter, and Jacob was kind of like a homemaker. The Bible says he stayed amongst the tents, which is kind of a backhanded compliment. He was a little, he wasn't the manliest of men. And so Isaac calls in Esau and he says, yo, Esau, I'm blind, I'm about to die. I would really love it if you would just go out, catch me some like a nice 6-point, come and hook me up with some venison. Esau's like, bet, I'm on it, Dad, I'm out. These are all colloquial phrases that I'm using. They're not in the Bible, so don't try to look for bet in the Bible. But while Esau's out, Rebecca comes to Jacob and she says this to him, look, I overheard your father say to Esau, bring me some wild game and prepare a delicious meal for me. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, this is Rebecca talking. Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. So mom's already meddling. Go out to the flocks and bring me 2 fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies. And so we see Rebecca and her meddling is already trying to usurp or supplant or steal through deception a promise that already belongs to Jacob. And just as a side note today, can I encourage you, when you try to take control of the promises of God over your own life and you start meddling in what God's trying to do, all you're going to do, you will not thwart his plan, but you will add pain to your life. But the thing that I want us to see this morning as it pertains to generations and overcoming things in our lives is that while Rebecca could have been teaching Jacob character, work ethic, teaching him how to trust in God's promise and wait for the door to open, instead she was teaching him to cut corners, deceive, and take advantage of people. And the reason she was doing it is because she got so caught up in Jacob's future that she didn't make the most of the present in training up her child. And many of you in this room are parents. Some of you, you have adult children or they're a little bit older and you feel like they're beyond your parentage. Look, as long as you have mom or dad in your title, you're a parent. And even if you don't have mom or dad in your title, you have the potential to be a parent. And even if that's a potential that naturally hasn't been able to happen for you yet, you still have the opportunity to be a spiritual mother and father in somebody's life. But one of the things that I see so often in our day and age is there are parents that get so caught up in their kids' future. They're running them to this thing. They're having them in this lesson. They're having them do this. They're having them do that. They're doing all of these other things. They're so enamored with the future that they don't make the most of the present. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. See, and I believe one of the reasons why we have such a lost, broken, and fractured young adult generation in our culture right now is because we had parents that were either helicopter parents or, more importantly, they're trying to get their kid the scholarship instead of just teaching their kids their ABCs or how to say please and thank you. How to open up the Bible, how to pray, how to trust in God's promises, how to open the doors for ladies if you're a guy, how to work hard, how to show up early and stay late. See, those are the things that are important. But when we get so caught up in the future, we'll be getting them ready for something that God already has in store for them, and what you as the parent have for them might not even be what God wants to do with them. And so we've got to make the most of the present. We've got to make the most of the now moments in our lives. And there's three times where we can seize the times. Drive time, dinner time, and bedtime. Drive time, dinner time, and bedtime. What does that mean? Well, those are the times, especially when your kids are younger. And can I be quite honest with you? By the time your kid hits 13, their worldview is already starting to take shape. So you want to start as soon as you can, but you know what? You can never start too late. And so when you're in the car with them, turn off talk radio. If you have anything on the radio at all, put something edifying on. I said it last week. You will never hop in my car and not hear an edifying podcast or, more often than not, worship music. And so when my kids are in the car with me, worship music is playing in the background, and even if we're interacting, which is the real goal, there's still the worship of Jesus happening. And so you have that opportunity. How was your day? And they'll tell you about their day. You can tell them the little nuggets of truth that you've learned or whatever. But seizing those times, the drive time, the bedtime in our house, right before bedtime, we do family devotions together every night if we can. But sometimes we miss it. But you know what? Never let one night become two. So we invest in our kids, we get the word, and we open up the word of God, and we read a passage of scripture, and then we talk about that with my kids. Right now, me and my 11-year-old and 9-year-old and my wife, we're going through the book of Judges, because that's how we do it. So we read a part, and we're like, what did you hear? What stuck out to you? What was meaningful to you? And then we begin to not just talk about biblical principles, but life principles. And then, of course, there's dinner time. And this is something that I learned from Pastor Rick even before we were here at Bridge City. He's been in my life for 10 years. And he said a stat to me, and I don't know for sure, but I think it's around 85%. You have an 85% chance of keeping your kids off drugs if you make an effort to have dinner around a table 5 nights a week. And that's with the TV off. So in my house, the TV isn't on during dinner. And actually, shockingly, the TV is off a lot more than it's on. Because here's the thing. They will get taught from somewhere. Someone or something will seize these times if you as a parent don't. And so we have to make the most of these times, because guess what? When they're at school, the teacher got them. Or when they're at practice, their coach got them. So you've got to make sure that that teacher and that coach is someone whose values and worldview align with you. But we've got to seize the times, because we have to make the present more important than the future in our kids' lives. Because I said it last week, I have the privilege and opportunity of doing a lot of funerals and memorial services because I'm a pastor. And I have never, at any of the funerals I've ever attended or ever officiated, heard a child get up and speak on behalf of their parents and say, man, I wish Dad made more money. Or I wish Mom had me in more activities. You know what I hear almost all the time? I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time with Mom or Dad. And so we have to seize the present moment. We can't let it get away from us. Because here's the truth. The seed that you plant today will become the harvest you reap tomorrow. The seed that you plant today will become the harvest that you reap tomorrow. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And so if you're not sowing to a good harvest, don't be deceived and don't think that God's going to... Look, if you plant thorns, don't expect lilies. But also, if you plant the kind of seeds that lead to the harvest that you want, God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. And so make the most of these moments right now, because tomorrow isn't promised. And all that time, effort, energy, money that you invested in getting them ready for their future instead of investing it in the seizing of the times will be lost. So make the most of the times. We see that now Jacob, because he's deceived his brother Esau, and I love this because Esau is kind of like me. Esau finds out that Jacob has tricked him, stole his blessing, even though it was already Jacob's. You do not have to steal what God has already promised you. But Esau is mad, and like I said, Esau is a hunter. Esau knows how to throw these things, if you feel me. And so he's upset because Jacob tricked him. And the Bible says this, I love it, it says, and Esau comforted himself with thoughts of killing Jacob. And so now Jacob runs away so that his brother doesn't kill him. I told you it was a jacked up family. Mom's meddling, brothers trying to kill each other. So Jacob runs away, and he ends up in the family. He actually ends up in the family that his mother came from. He actually runs into his mother's brother, Laban, and one of Laban's daughters, Rachel, is just the love of Jacob's life. He sees her, and it's amazing because in those days, first and foremost, cousins married. So don't like, wow, that's weird. It wasn't weird to them. And you actually wanted to marry someone that was closer to you because they had your values, you feel me? But it's one of the few times in the Bible, you got to understand, in America, falling in love, marrying for love, that's a foreign concept to the rest of human history. So when we see that Jacob is enamored and in love with Rachel, that's a big deal. Because guys, just you married a woman who could have a lot of babies and really work hard. I mean, if she was good looking and could cook, that was a bonus. So Jacob meets Rachel and he's like, oh man, I gotta marry her. And Laban's like, okay, cool, man. I'll let you marry her. But Jacob was a deceiver. Laban's a deceiver times 10. And that's what happens when you try to operate in deception. You will reap what you sow. And so he runs into Laban. Laban is like, okay, I'll give you my daughter in marriage, but you got to work for me for 7 years. Now, my wife is fine enough to work for 7 years. I'll tell you what. And Jacob got to work. He started being basically a slave to Laban. And the Bible says, because he was so in love with Rachel, that those 7 years were like a day to him. So 7 years comes, the marriage comes, Jacob's ready to seal the deal, get his wife, and head on home. But Laban, because he's a bigger deceiver than Jacob, he pulls a fast one on him and sneaks his older daughter, Leah, the less attractive one, into the bridal tent with Jacob, and there's no light, so Jacob don't know, and he's just like, hey, I'm about to consummate this thing. So he goes in, he consummates it, and boom, it's not Rachel, and he's like, what did you do to me? You pulled a fast one on me. And Laban's like, well, yeah, you know, it's not our custom to marry the younger daughter off before the older daughter, but here's what I'll do. Here's what I'll do. I'll see you're very upset, Jacob. You know, I want to make it right with you. You know what I'm saying? I want to do right by you, okay? Let me do right by you. Here's what we'll do. I will give you Rachel as well for a wife tonight, but I'm going to need another 7 years. Are you okay with that? Because Jacob loved Rachel, he gave him another 7 years, 14 years of his life. But now Jacob's beginning to start feeling the pain and oppression of this enslavement from his own uncle. And he says, man, I got to get out of this. And maybe you're here today. Is that me? Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, how on earth am I going to get out of the consequences of my past? Well, that leads to our second point for the day. Don't let your past ensnare your present. Or don't let your present be ensnared by your past. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 31, verse 10. It says, and one time during the mating season, right, because Jacob was a farmer. He knew how to take, and he was really good at breeding and taking care of sheep. It says, one time during the mating season, I had a dream, and I saw male goats mating with the females that were speckled and spotted and streaked. Then in my dream, the angel of God said to me, Jacob. And I replied, yes, here I am. Look, if God speaks to you, say, yes, here I am. Okay, that's a side note for you today. And he's sharing this story with his wives because he's saying, look, like he has kids now. He's got a couple wives. He's like, we got to get away from this craziness. We got to get out of this thing or it's going to destroy us. And some of you who are here today, you need to get out of the craziness of your family. But you need to do it right. And we're going to show you how to do it right here in a minute. So God gives him this download. He says, look up and you will see that only the streaked, speckled, and spotted males are mating with the females of your flock, for I have seen how Laban has treated you. You might not feel it right now, but God has seen how the consequences of your bad decisions in your past have been treating you, and God wants to deliver you. He said, for I am the God who appeared to you at Bethel, the place where you anointed the pillar of stone and made your vow to me. Now get ready and leave this country and return to the land of your birth. So Jacob, listen to this, verse 17. He put his wives and children on camels and he drove all of his livestock in front of him. He packed all the belongings he had acquired because he had become very wealthy by doing this, this little plan that God gave him, and he set out for the land of Canaan. And so there's two things I want us to get out of this text, because here's what happens. God gives Jacob this download, and Jacob begins to start working it. And it took him about six more years to get to the point where we're reading right now. Because lambs and goats only bear one to two sheep a year, one to two offspring a year. And so he's working this plan, but there's two things. How do I get free from the ensnarement of my past? Here's two things that we see right here. The first is this: you have to work a godly plan. Notice, Jacob didn't double down on his deception. He could have tried to out-deceive Laban, but all he would have been doing is sowing bad seed to another bad harvest. But God visits Jacob, and he gives him a godly plan. He says, here's the strategy, here's the plan, here's the way to go. This is how I'm going to get you out of it. And he started working the plan. The second thing he did was he set appropriate boundaries. And this is something that is so necessary in your life, especially if you got a whacked out crazy family like mine. See, my family will not suffer what my family, meaning my wife, my kids, and their offspring, they will not live under the generational curses that my family lived under. It will not happen. You can clap louder than that. It will not happen. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22, God says he has set the sand of the seashore as a boundary for the ocean. And I love it because it says this. It says, the waves will roar and toss, but you will come no further. And some of you right now got families that are just roaring and tossing, but God is establishing you to be the boundary in your family that says, all that roaring, all that tossing, all that foaming, all that craziness, it stops here with me, right here and right now. Notice that the sand doesn't say, get out of here, see, I don't want you in my life anymore. It just says, you ain't bringing that craziness in here. Oh, I'd love to have you over for dinner, but you ain't bringing that high weed-smelling self of yours in here. Not around my youngins. You ain't bringing that craziness in here. You ain't bringing that wild and foul profane language. You're not bringing that negative mindset into my house. Oh, no, 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 no. You will come this far and no further, but if you want to come in, I'll let you in, but you're leaving the crazy outside. So you got to set some boundaries in your life. But even more importantly than that is working that godly plan. And you say, how do I get a godly plan? Well, you could get one like Jacob did. An angel could come and say, here's what you need to do to get out of the craziness of your life. Or you can do it like this. You can find yourself a mentor in this church right now. You can get yourself in a connection group and ask your connection group leader to help you walk through a plan. You can sign up for marriage mentoring. You can actually begin to start consuming content that will actually help you, not just entertain you. Here's three amazing podcasts that will help your life as a parent or a spouse or as just a human being. You can click on the QR codes and get them or take a picture and do with it as you. But these, look, you have to get a godly plan in your life. You can't keep trying to work your own plan to get free from your own mess. And we all get by with a little help from our friends. So we see that Jacob, he's now escaping his past. He's making the most of his present. But now, as we get ready to see the third point, he's about to enter his future. And the third thing that we have to do is we can't let our past encroach on our future. See, after gaining freedom from the fruit of his past, Jacob needed to make peace with his past. And so we see in Genesis chapter 32, verses 3 through 21, that Jacob is on his way back home, but he still has to make peace with his brother because the last time they left, Esau wanted to kill him. And so Jacob begins to start sending gifts, droves of animals, different valuable things to appease Esau so that when he finally shows up, Esau is so happy to see him that there will be peace made in his life. And so Jacob, he says, look, babe, says to his wives, look, I don't know how this is going to work out. I want you and the kids, I want you guys to go stay over here. I'm going to send these gifts to my brother, and I'm just going to hope that he doesn't kill me. So the Bible says that as he sent those things and sent his wife away, that he was sitting by himself one night. And in Genesis 32, 24 through 28, we see that Jacob was left all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn. And I'm going to have Bree come up as we get ready to land this. He was left all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Jacob was alone, and he wrestled with a man. Verse 25 says that when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip. So I don't know if it was one of those crouching tiger, hidden dragon moves where he's like, and he just like, I don't know what it was. But he touched his hip in such a way that it wrenched his hip out of socket. And now all he could do was the Humpty dance when he was, you know. No, it's not in the Bible. I'm just trying to make sure you're awake. But it said he touched Jacob's hip and he wrenched it out of socket. You know, a lot of scholars believe that the reason why this move happened was because God wanted Jacob to have a constant reminder, not that you walk with a limp, but that I'm here to help you walk with the limp. See, a lot of us in our lives right now, we think we got it all together, or at least good enough, but we all have a limp. And as we're going to see here, God wants us to get the revelation that he is not here to wrestle with us. He is here to wrestle on our behalf and give us strength. So we see in verse 26, the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Some of you just need to get to a place in your life where you hang on to the body of Christ in such a way, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know I'm going to get through this. I don't even know where I'm going, but I'm not letting go until you bless me. So I'm not letting go until you bless me. So the man says, what is your name? Jacob replied, Jacob. I want you to hear this in the Hebrew, and I'm going to switch this off, and just this is becoming too much. Because he's not just saying, my name is Jacob, he's saying, my name is deceiver. My name is trickster. My name is worthless. My name is piece of crap. My name is you'll never amount to anything. I don't know what name you came in here with, but Jacob came into this encounter with this man with a name. But look at what this man does.
He says, your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will no longer be lonely. Your name will no longer be forgotten, abandoned. Your name will no longer be not good enough, not smart enough, not good looking enough. Your name will never be any of these other things. He said, from now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and had won. See, while Jacob means deceiver, the name Israel literally means he has struggled with the help of God and overcome. So the point I want us to grab is this: God has a great future for all of you, for your families, for your generations. But after you've made the most of the present and escaped the snares of the past, now you need to get ready to move in to your future. And before you can move into that great godly future that he has for you, you've got to wrestle with something. And the question you might have is, who or what did Jacob wrestle with? Now, some scholars say that Jacob wrestled with God, because he names that place Peniel, because he says, I have seen the face of God. And the name Israel means he has wrestled with God. So it's real easy to be like, oh, Jacob wrestled with God. But there's a theological problem with that. I don't like the idea of a man being able to beat God in a wrestling match. And even more than that, textually speaking, the Bible says that he wrestled with a man, the Hebrew word ish, and it's always translated a human being. Now, the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 12, specifically verses 3 and 4, says that it was an angel that Jacob wrestled. So was it an angel? Was it God? Here's what I think. I think that Jacob had a supernatural experience with God while he wrestled with himself. The Bible says Jacob was alone and he wrestled with a man. The only other man there was himself. But see, the fight wasn't with God. It was Israel, who he was always intended to be, wrestling with the deceiver that God was taking out of him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. And the face of God that Jacob saw was not in the person that he wrestled with, except in the fact that Jacob wrestled with Israel and he saw the Christ in Israel. And because he saw Christ in him and him in Christ, he was transformed from being a deceiver to being the person who led the nation of God. And I don't know what's in you. I don't know what name you came in this here with. But in a moment, we're going to have our prayer. Actually, let's get our prayer partners up here right now. Because we're going to do business with God. We're going to do business. And I don't know which one of these things you need to get past. I don't know if you need to stop putting your future ahead of your present. I don't know if there's some things in your past that have been holding you down, but you got to get free of them today. And I don't know what the future has, but I do know this. Jeremiah 29 says he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a hope and for a future. But the future that you want to be in, that God wants to move you into, requires you to stop being what you used to be and to look him face to face and see the Christ in you and the you in Christ, so that you can enter into the future where you can prosper and be blessed. And I don't know which one it is, but I guarantee you this, you came in here with one of them. You came in here with something. And so right now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to leave your seat and come to one of these prayer partners and pray. Maybe you came in here today and that name isn't deceiver. Maybe it is. Maybe you've just been a trickster your whole life.
or you think your name is actually, your first name is gosh darn it, and then your actual name, because that's all your, God darn, it's all you ever heard growing up. Maybe you thought your name is, what the heck's wrong with you? Why are you here? I didn't want you. You're messing up my life. Well, here today, we're going to do business with God. God's going to do business with you, and he's going to take that name away. He's going to rip it off of you, because it's not just about your future, but it's about the future of generations that are waiting for a people to see the Christ in them and them in Christ, to take the kingdom forward and see people blessed. So I'm going to invite you right now. Just Bree's going to play for a little bit. To just come forward. You say, that's me. I need to do business with God right now. I need to come and I need to lay some stuff down. And you know what? Because I came in here walking with a limp that I tried to hide from everybody, I need to get by with a little help from some friends. And you may not know them, but you will after you pray with them. So whatever it is, whatever you need prayer for, whatever you need, whichever one of these things you need God to help you with, do not wait. Come and do business with the Lord. Come and overcome with the help of God. Come and allow God to empower you. So right now, just begin to come forward. Just begin to come forward right now. Find one of these prayer partners. Our ushers will help direct and guide. I know I'm not the only person that came in here with some stuff. Come on. Don't you dare leave this place with that baggage. Don't you dare leave this place with that name that's less than what God has for you. Don't you dare do it. Don't you dare do it. Don't you dare do it. Amen. Amen. Can we get some ladies over here to pray as well? Can we have some ladies just, or ladies, if you guys want to come over here, that's fine. But let's do some business with God. And maybe right now, you know what, you're at a place, I really don't want to come forward. That seems weird. That seems odd. I want to encourage you for these next few minutes to do business with God where you're at. Don't miss the opportunity to have somebody join with you in faith. But if you got to wrestle, oh, Amanda or Amber, you can come on over here. We got some ladies here. I'm sorry. Because there's some generational truths that we have to understand. There's some things we've got to put in play. And while they're receiving prayer, I just want to share them with you, and then Pastor Ben's going to come up. But here's generational truth number one. How do we impact the generations? How do we do this? You ready for this? Here we go. You have to understand that your marriage, your family, and your future belongs to God. Stop trying to control it. Stop worrying about it. Give it over to God. Every day, every morning, my consistent prayer is, God, use me. God, show me what you want me to do. Show me who you want me to be. God, I entrust my kids to you. I entrust this, my bills, my house. I entrust all of these things to you. Only you can deal with it. But your family belongs to God. Your kids belong to God. Your spouse belongs to God. Your future belongs to God. The second thing is this: be intentional. What does that mean? It means don't wait for it to happen. Make it happen. Make it happen. Some of you right now, you do not know what the next couple months looks like, but you know what? What's today gonna look like? What's 1 p.m., March 19th? What's that gonna look like? Be intentional about that. Be intentional about this evening. What are you gonna watch? What are you gonna listen? Be intentional. Who are you gonna spend that time with? But be intentional. Invest in your family. Invest in yourself. And the third thing is this. Stop fighting with your spouse and kids and start fighting for them. I know that's just, you know, family specific, but I can tell you what, if that's all you get out of today, that's a good word. Stop fighting
with your spouse, with your kids. Stop fighting with your family and fight for them. And you say, well, pastor, they're fighting with me. They're jacked up. I don't know what to do. That don't mean you got to go and act like it doesn't happen, but go to war in the spirit. Go to God. Submit their name to prayer. Come and up to one of these folks and say, hey, will you pray with me for my family member? Will you help me fight them through this addiction, through this mental illness, through this sickness in their body, through this heartache, through their pain? Will you come and you help me fight with, not with them, but for them, to see the glory of God in their life? But fight for them. Some people say, hey, there ain't no place for guys in church. That's the guy, most guy thing right there. You tell me to fight for something, you show me where they at. But get ready, because God's about to do something in your life. God wants to use you to do great things. Because your future is in his hands. He's got you covered. Pastor Ben, I'm going to have you come up here, brother, and help us with this. And if you need prayer, there will still be time. But we want to honor your time this morning as well. But I want to thank you guys for taking the time to be with us here this morning at Bridge City Church. Thank you.